such a privilege and a blessing to be here with you tonight. Like I told Pastor just a few minutes ago, we certainly intended to be here for your fellowship before the service, but it's been quite a day. And I too believe that the Lord wants to do something very special tonight. And as we look into His Word, I am Jason Ritchie, and my family and I are missionaries to Mongolia. Mongolia is a country that's been closed to the gospel for literally hundreds of years through the Tibetan Buddhist control, and then after that, communism. And just in these last few years, the last 15 years, has it truly opened up to the gospel. And so there's a great need to be done there. And we hope that you will visit our table in the back, pick up a prayer card, and pray for us. That's what we need more than anything else, is your prayers as we go on deputation. And then our plans are to leave for the field sometime the first quarter of 2010. So pray that the Lord would get us to the field quickly. There's a great work that needs to be done. And now we'll have our video presentation. I hope it's a blessing to you.
A land of contrasts and color. A land of rugged mountains and wide open steppes. A land where nearly 3 million people wait in the darkness for the light of Christ. This land is Mongolia. Just north in the state of Alaska, Outer Mongolia is situated between Siberia in the north and China in the south. Isolated and remote, this country has been virtually unreached with the gospel for hundreds of years.
Although more than half the population lives in or around cities, the average Mongolian identifies with a nomadic way of life. Even today, many nomadic families can be seen scattered across the steppes, herding their livestock around felt tents or gers. Since its introduction in the 16th century, Tibetan Buddhism has greatly shaped the lives of Mongolians and separated them from the outside world. But Mongolia was not always so close to the gospel. The ancient Mongol emperor, Kublai Khan, entertained merchants from Europe who told him of Christianity. Upon hearing of Jesus' death on the cross for the sins of the world, this monarch was so moved that he wrote to the Christians of Europe asking for missionaries to tell him and his people more.
Sadly, those missionaries never came, and soon Mongolia turned to the teachings of Tibet. Buddhism continued to gain momentum, and by 1920, one-third of the men in Mongolia were monks, and the religious and civil authority in the country was centered in the monasteries. But this changed with the rise of communism. The Bolshevik Red Army helped rid the country of Chinese rule. The newly formed People's Republic of Mongolia banned religion and decimated the monasteries, killing or interning most of the monks. Mongolia suffered massive executions during Stalin's purges.
The nomadic way of life that had continued for hundreds of years was replaced by forced labor in factories and collectives, and the population was centered in cities and towns. In the midst of this desolation, God was preparing a people to be reached. In 1989, changes in the former Soviet Union spurred demonstrations for democracy in Mongolia, and the country held its first general election in 1990. With their new religious and intellectual freedom, the Mongolian people are now searching for who they really are and what they should believe.
We are the Ritchie family, and God has called us to take the gospel to these spiritually hungry people in Mongolia. We are sent through Baptist International Missions Incorporated by Crossroads Baptist Church in Carthage, Missouri.
It is my joy and privilege to introduce to you Mr. and Mrs. Jason Ritchie and family, missionaries to Mongolia. They have the definite call of God on their lives for this good work. My name is Bob Morgan, and I've had the pleasure of being their pastor for the past 5 years. I've seen how God has prepared and directed them for their ministry. They have both been faithful to serve God here in their local church by teaching Sunday school, going soul winning, working with the youth, as well as singing in the choir and providing special music. They truly have servants' hearts, and they're extremely gifted and talented in using these gifts to serve our Lord. The Ritchie family is worthy of your prayerful consideration and support.
I grew up in a Christian home where my parents faithfully took me to church. I was saved at the age of 6, and as a young man, I had a burden for the lost. As I actively searched for God's will for my life, I had the opportunity to travel to Mongolia in January of 2000. While there, God began to work in my heart to give a burden for the Mongolians. I was happier than I'd ever been witnessing to these unique people. After 3 trips and spending more than 9 months in Mongolia, I realized the call God had placed on my life and surrendered to preach the gospel and plant churches in this forgotten land. Coming home to get Bible training, I met and married my wonderful wife. Mary and I are excited about what God is doing in and through our family.
I grew up in a strong Catholic family and was taught to revere God and believe the Bible. I wanted to please God, but confessions, rosaries, and the Mass did nothing to fill the emptiness inside me. It was during this time of confusion and searching that God sent a Baptist church bus to bring my 4 sisters and me to church. That Wednesday night, at the age of 16, I heard the gospel for the first time, and I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. My newfound joy and sense of purpose made me eager to serve God and witness to others. A few months later, at a missions conference, I gladly surrendered to serve God in full-time missionary work. I look forward to serving beside Jason and sharing the gospel with the Mongolian people.
Less than 1% of Mongolia's 3 million people claim to be Christian, and most of these have never been born again. In a search for identity, Mongolia has looked to the past, resulting in a great revival of Tibetan Buddhism. But before Buddhism is once again entrenched in the hearts and minds of the people, an unprecedented window of opportunity presents itself. We believe God has called us to accomplish 4 long-term goals in Mongolia. First, to plant indigenous churches among the more than 1 million people living in the capital city, Ulaanbaatar. Second, to expand our efforts to the northwest among forgotten tribes of that region. Third, to train national leadership to pastor these churches. And fourth, to establish a vision among these churches to evangelize other areas of Mongolia and similar people groups in surrounding countries. During our first term, we will focus on learning the language and culture, obtaining long-term visas, and evangelization in the city. The nomads of the steppes stumble in darkness and fear, waiting for the light of Christ. Not since the days of Kublai Khan's plea for Christian missionaries has there been such an open door. We cannot fail to heed the cries of these needy people and see them left in darkness. God has called us to lift up Christ among them, for He is the light of the world. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Please pray that Mongolia will remain open to the gospel, and pray for us as we bring the light of Christ to them.
Thank the Lord for that presentation and for this family. And Brother Jason, I have to tell you honestly, the only reason why you're here tonight is because your kids are cute. I saw that prayer card and I thought, man, we got to have these missionaries through just so we can get a look at those cute kids. But anyway, I
they weren't so cute today.
I understand that, brother, but we're glad you're here. I'm just making light a little bit. But I want to share just a few announcements with our church family, if I may, before we continue on with the service. There are a number of things that we need to be aware of. And let me say that we have a service tomorrow evening as well. We're going to see another video presentation, much like the one you've seen here tonight, only it'll be the Johnsons' presentation of their work there in the land of Mexico, in Tula. And I had the opportunity to visit with them today and get a little better acquainted. And they are just among God's choicest servants. And I've been so impressed with their spirit and their love for souls and their true compassion for people. And I am glad that God has directed them our way for this conference. But I hope that you'll plan to be with us tomorrow night. Why don't you do something? Why don't you think of someone that you're missing tonight that would have the ability to be here tomorrow? And then sometime between now and tomorrow evening, give them a call and just say, man, I sure would love to see you. And we'll be serving dinner once again at 6 o'clock. And it'll be in the fellowship hall from 6 o'clock up until about the service time. And I want to say thank you to all of the workers, the ladies that have been involved in helping to put that on. It's been a real blessing and a help to our church family. How many of you have benefited from that? Okay, amen. Thank the Lord for that, and we appreciate their efforts. And tomorrow evening, once again, we'll meet at 6 o'clock, and then, of course, the service will begin at 7, and I hope that you'll be here. Before all of that, tomorrow morning at 10:30, we have a memorial service scheduled for Brother Lee Wade's father, Bill Wade. And Brother Bill, for many years, was a member here. Worked in the sound booth and did a variety of things around here. He never really left. He kind of bounced around, but always kind of made his way back here and kind of counted this as home. He's kind of making his way back home. And I would just encourage you to be in support of Lee and Barbara and be with us tomorrow as we hold a memorial service for Brother Bill Wade, who went home to be with the Lord several days ago. Again, that'll be at 10:30. There'll be a reception following in the fellowship hall, and so please be aware of that. And then Sunday is Mission Sunday, and we're going to be having a covered dish luncheon in the fellowship hall following the service. This is just an eaten week, I'll tell you for sure. One thing that it proves, if it doesn't prove anything else, it proves that we are a Baptist church, right? And so if there was any doubts, we're going to dispel them this week. But I've enjoyed the fellowship around the table. Sometimes we just get in such a hurry to come and go, and this gives us an opportunity to really mold relationships. And I pray that you'll go by the Welcome Center and sign up for something. And if you wonder what in the world should I bring, I could make some great recommendations. Whoever made the brownies tonight, you could sure bring those. You could make those baked potatoes. That would be a good side dish also. And fried chicken always works at a Baptist covered dish luncheon. And so please keep that in mind. Also, let me say that Olin Mills is doing our portraits, as you are all aware. And if you have failed to schedule a sitting time for Olin Mills, you may call them, and the number is listed in the bulletin that you received on Sunday. I don't think we have it on this one, but if you need to schedule a sitting, you can contact the church office, and we'd be happy to give you that 800 number. And you also need the contract number to go along with that scheduling. If you're unable to be pictured during those particular days, the 30th, the 31st, and the 1st, you can contact them. They'll tell you where they are in the valley taking pictures at another location, and we can go there with the contract number and have our picture taken and be included in the pictorial directory. This is the 50th anniversary commemorative pictorial directory. We want every member of our church to be pictured in this, and so far I think we're only about halfway to home as far as the number of people that I thought would be in it. And we've had a lot of folks. Tonight somebody came up and said, man, where's Dan and Jennifer Hudson? I haven't seen them in forever. And you know, I wanted to say, why don't you call them? You know, I've been trying to get a hold of him. Why didn't somebody else? You know, and then somebody said, you know, I haven't seen so and so in a long time. I'm thinking, great. You know, I'm trying to be all things to all men. I'm trying to keep vigil with people that are getting ready to go home to be with the Lord, visit the sick, write letters to the people that need it, help the needy, and do all the things I need to do and prepare messages and so forth. And chase about 1,500 people around the valley to see where they're at, so I can tell you when you ask me. Right? You say, Pastor, don't be a whiner. I'm not, but I'm just coming in the side door with the exhortation. So let's all get in this thing together. Amen? Do you remember when you used to be the one calling everybody instead of having to be the one called? You remember when you used to be more involved in the work of the Lord? Can I tell you one of the things, and I know somebody will probably think I'm being calloused, okay? And I'm not. You know, one of the things that I think God's trying to do by allowing Dennis and Mark to go home and be with the Lord? Trying to get some people that refuse to get committed, to get involved in the work of the Lord. Because I'm telling you, we have six adult Sunday school classes. Five teachers are desperately ill. Five out of six. I'm number six. Okay? And I want you to understand something. There's coming a point in time where people have to say, you know, I'm in.
Amen.
You know, not if you want me to be a teacher, I'll start being faithful. Or if you want me to be a deacon, I'll start coming around. It doesn't work that way. You make someone a teacher or a deacon because they're faithful, not to make them faithful. Because it is required among stewards that a man be found
faithful.
And I'd rather have two people that are trustworthy, faithful, sound doctrinally, as 20 that are haphazard and half-hearted and non-committal and don't know where they stand. But better yet, if we have 20 that decide, you know, I'm gonna be in. I'm all in for Jesus, you know. So, man, get in or get out, get on or get off, get committed or not. But say, declare yourself, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, I can remember the days, Pastor Lyle remembers this, when I first came to Freeway. There were several Sundays consecutively that people walked down the aisle and I looked around for anybody, somebody that I knew would be able to give that person the gospel. And I didn't know a single person that I could call to come to the altar and deal with a person to be saved. So we dismissed everybody. I shook everybody's hand and then went in the back and counseled with folks, told them how to be saved. And I'm telling you that that motivated me to train some people how to tell another soul how to be saved. And I believe tonight that what God is doing is He's creating an opportunity for somebody to serve. Not just because there's an opening. We're not throwing warm bodies in open slots. What we're doing is we're going to look for God's men and God's women who'll be actively involved in the work of the Lord and say, here am I, Lord, use me. Here am I, Lord, send me. And I pray that if this missions conference would not only challenge us for worldwide evangelization, but challenge us to be involved where we are. You know, one of the reasons why I wanted Matt and Annetta Johnson to be here for this conference, because I so desperately want to reach the Spanish-speaking people of the Phoenix area, and I've been praying about that, and asked the Lord to help us get that thing off the ground. I thought, you know, maybe if we can help a missionary in Mexico, maybe the Lord will send somebody to us that we can team up with to reach Spanish-speaking people in this area for the cause of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so let's be praying to this end, and let's be thinking about these things. And again, don't forget the memorial service tomorrow for Brother Lee's dad. And I know that the Lord would be pleased to meet with us. I'm praying that souls would be saved. And I plan to preach the gospel. Amen? So that's how that goes. At this time, we're going to sing another song. We're Marching to Zion, number 555. Let's all stand to our feet as we prepare for our offering tonight.
Join me on that first. Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. We're marching in a sweet accord. We're marching in a sweet accord. And thus around the throne, and thus around the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, that beautiful city of God.
It's page 555.
Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad.
Sing,
we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city
and
of God.
Together.
Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high. To fairer worlds on high.
Come on, you know the chorus.
We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, beautiful city of God.
Remain standing as the ushers come and as we prepare to receive our offering. Tonight's offering, as last night's offering did, will go to meet the needs of this meeting. We want to be a blessing to our missionaries, and we want to encourage them along the way. There are folks like the Richies who are on deputation. They're just getting started out, and I have an idea that they're probably not flushed with cash. He had to replace a tire today, and I'm sure they didn't give it to him for free unless he bought it at Discount Tire. Right? There probably wasn't a discount out there in the middle of the desert, I'm guessing. But, you know, it just costs money to keep people on the road. And, you know, I'll tell you this. God will credit fruit to your account as you give to help others tell folks of the Lord in the regions beyond. May God bless you as you give. Brother Ron, would you lead us in prayer for the offering, please?
Father, thank you for your love and the salvation that's ours through Christ. And Father, just give Brother Ricky the power to preach to us and teach us from the Word. And we thank you for his ministry. And Lord, we pray that you'll just be with him in a powerful way. And we just ask that you use the offerings that we give tonight to your glory to be used for those missionaries that we support. In Jesus' name.
Amen. You may be seated. At this time, our missionary, Annetta Johnson, is going to come and play a number for us.
Thank you.
So many souls have tested him throughout the course of time. So many still reach out to him with broken hearts and minds. And every one of them will say, with no exception, that they find Jesus never fails. Even in the days of old, he brought his people through. Then he came to show his love and died for me and you. And he rose again to prove that every promise had been true, that Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. You might as well get thee behind me, Satan. You cannot prevail, because Jesus never fails. Sometimes this world brings trouble I find so hard to bear. I know I could not make it without Jesus being there. It's so encouraging to know, however deep we're in despair, that Jesus never fails. So what can I do to prove this to you? Tell me, how can you deny? No untold facts, no mysteries, it's all so cut and dry. On the witness stand of your life, I'll be the first to testify that Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. You might as well get thee behind me, Satan. You cannot prevail, because Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. I know Jesus never fails. You might as well get thee behind me, Satan. You cannot prevail, because Jesus never fails. Never fails, because Jesus never, Jesus never, Jesus never fails.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that Jesus never fails. And I was reminded that today as I stood there holding the hand of Brother Dennis. And I said, you know, somehow I know that God has made no mistake. He never fails. And I may not understand it, but I trust it. And I'm thankful to the Lord that God in His sovereignty has brought us together at such a moment as this, for such a time as this, and He has a message that He wants us to hear. So open your hearts tonight. Brother Richie, come and share with us from God's Word, if you would, please.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, once again, it's a real privilege to be with you tonight. My wife will be slipping in a little later here if she can find her way back. We don't know Phoenix very well. But we're so grateful to be here with you. When I first contacted Pastor Chapel, I didn't know that your missions conference was this week, and we had some prior engagements out in California, and so I said, well, we can only be there Thursday night. He said, please come on, and so we appreciate the opportunity to be here with you. My only regret is that we didn't get to meet each and every one of you a little bit better, but he mentioned traveling across the desert, and traveling across the desert, and I, you have to understand, I'm from Missouri, hillbilly country down in southwest Missouri. We got plenty of trees and rocks and mountains, and so this is my first time to see the desert up close and personal. And there are some places along the road from here to there that I thought, what if we break down? There's no gas station anywhere. Does everything take so long to get, you know, to out here? And it's hard to gauge on a map just, you know, how long it will take. And but traveling across the desert, I was reminded of how in the scriptures the gospel is understood to be, and there's an analogy with water. And water to a thirsty soul, I'm reminded of Jesus at the with the woman at the well. And he said, give me a drink. And she questioned him about that. And he said, well, if you knew who it was that asked you for a drink, you'd be asking me for a drink, because I have everlasting water. I have spiritual water that will meet the needs of your heart. And I'm just so glad that in this desert that there are churches like this one that are giving out the gospel, little oasis in this difficult age that we live in. And so we're grateful to be here for you, and to sense your pastor's heart for souls and your heart for souls. And we hope that you'll pray for us. Once again, please visit our table afterward, and hopefully you'll get to meet my wife. I'd like you to turn over to the book of Haggai. We'll be looking at several passages of Scripture. Book of Haggai. It's been a real joy to be in this part of the country. We didn't know anybody out this way, really, before we started making calls for meetings. We've just started deputation. We've been about 5 weeks on the road now. We're at 6% of our support level. And but as I've made calls and got references and got lists from different ones and begin having meetings out this way, it's good to see that God has a remnant in people all over this good country. And there's always a greater need to be done. Phoenix is a big city. There's a lot of work to be done right here in Phoenix, let alone around the world. But if we'll all do our part, then God's work can and will get done. Book of Haggai. I don't know what your practice is, but if you'll stand for the reading of the Word, Book of Haggai, and we'll look at verse number 2 of chapter 1. Verse number 2 of chapter 1 says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your everlasting, eternal word. We thank you that it is suitable for every need of the human heart. Lord, I think of those that are grieving and suffering even now as we are in this service. I pray that you would minister to them, that you would be near them. We know that you never fail us, and we're so thankful that we have hope of heaven. Lord, I pray that you'd challenge our hearts as we lift up Christ and his burden, his passion, Heavenly Father, for missions, that others might hear the gospel and come to know him as their personal Savior. Now we pray that you would just help me to get out of the way, Lord, that you would empty my mind of my thoughts, and that you would speak through me the message that you would have for this people. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. You may be seated. We see here in the passage in Haggai, and this is a passage that's dear to my heart because it's one of the scriptures that God used in calling me into the ministry. Passage in Haggai is a short message to the people of God about building. I used to work in construction before I got into banking for a while, and then I thought I was going to go to law school, and so I've done a little bit of everything. But it's interesting and fun to build, not for a living, but it's fun to build. You get to see your accomplishment at the end of the day. When you were able to take those pieces of lumber and fit them together and see a structure going up, it's fun to build, but it's also difficult work. And in many ways, our ministry for the Lord is much like building. It's much like building. I'm also blessed many times with the book of Nehemiah. That book is all about building for the Lord. Building and fighting. And that's what the ministry is. We have to fight the devil, and we want to build up people. And so we want to look in this passage of Scripture about God's passion for building up His house. Haggai was one of the post-exilic prophets. This is after the people of God had turned away from Him to idols, and God had to bring punishment through the Chaldeans and through Nebuchadnezzar. And now, after that kingdom had fallen and Persia had come into power, the people are beginning to return. If you will, and you don't have to turn there, I'd like to look at a little bit of the background to this passage, just very briefly. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 16, the Bible is giving a brief summary of the problem. It says, "But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised His words, and misused His prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people, till there was no remedy. Therefore He brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into His hand." When I read that word mocked, I think today of our land, and the sin that abounds on every side, and the people that no longer want to hear the gospel. If you do any door-to-door soul winning, you know that many people just aren't interested. They're too busy with their lives. They don't think that they need a Savior because they're good enough. I witnessed to a man just yesterday, and his comment was, "I think I've got it down pretty good. I don't think I really need the gospel. I don't think I really need a Savior." And all I could do is pray for him as I went my way. If he rejects the Savior for the rest of his life, there'll be no second chance once he passes into eternity. And so we see that God had to finally bring judgment on the people. "And they burnt the house of God," verse 19, "and break down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon," speaking of King Nebuchadnezzar, "where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia." And so God brought them into bondage. But aren't you thankful that we serve a God of a second chance? God is always there in His mercy and His love to bring back that remnant that would turn to Him. And so we see as we go into the next book in our Bible, Ezra, that God did just that very thing. Verse 1 of Ezra chapter 1 says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem." And so we see that God, after He brought punishment, desired to bring His people back into fellowship. And it's interesting to me that God stirred up the heart of a heathen king, a man that did not necessarily serve the Lord God Jehovah exclusively, but he stirred up his heart and he says, "I have been charged by the Lord God of heaven to build him an house." And he gave a challenge to God's people. "Who is there among you? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem." And so there was a remnant that returned. We see in the following chapters the names of those that went with Nehemiah and Zerubbabel, the governor, and Jeshua, the high priest, and others. And they went up to the house at Jerusalem, and they desired to build the house of the Lord. But they ran into some problems. But before that, they did. They started to worship God. Chapter 3, verse 3 says, "And they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon, unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. When we get afraid, it's good that we turn to God. It says the God's people, when they returned to the land, they were afraid of their enemies round about, and so they built an altar, and they offered sacrifices to God, and they called on the Lord morning and evening. Verse 9, then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, and Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together, to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons, and their brethren the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And so we see God's people having a camp meeting. They're excited that God has given them the opportunity to worship Him once again at this holy site, and they lay the foundation for His house. But they run into some trouble. Let's look into chapter 4, verse 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purposes all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And so anytime God's people seek to do a work, seek to save or get help people get saved, seek to send the gospel out around the world, Satan has his helpers that are going to discourage the hands of God's people. They're going to have counselors against them to frustrate them. And I'm sure you've faced a little bit of that here in this church as you've sought to get the gospel out in this community. Satan does not like to see God's kingdom advanced. Satan does not like to see God's house built up. And so the Bible says that they were frustrated in their work and that their hands were weakened. Then let's look down to the last of this chapter, verse 24. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased under the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And so that is the background that we have to this passage in Haggai. Then came the word of the Lord unto the people, and said, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? I want to speak tonight about the house of God and a bag with holes. The house of God and a bag with holes. Now, a little bit more background before we get right into the message. We need to see how the temple of God in the Old Testament is a type of the church of God in the New Testament. Now, we don't want to go carried away and get carried away with types, but is this a type of the church in the New Testament? Well, if you will, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, or you can just follow along as I read. It says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build up upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, if we'll also look for just a second, and you can just follow along, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Peter 2 and verse 4 through 6, it also says that the Apostle Peter is giving us a type of the church in the old temple. And it says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, speaking of us, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. This is speaking of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of our faith, the cornerstone of our salvation. It goes on to say, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And so we see that indeed the Old Testament temple is a type of the New Testament church. It's not the same thing, but it is a type. And so we can make an application there. I'd like us also to see that not only is this a particular type of the church in the New Testament, but it is a personal type of the believer, a personal type of the believer. If you've got your finger there, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll go on with our reading. The Bible says, if any man's work, notice it's a singular, any man's work, and this speaks of a woman, a child, a boy or girl, a man, any mankind, his work abide which he hath built thereupon, this is verse 14, he shall receive a reward. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple are ye? And so Paul is speaking both of building up the church of God, but we also have to remember that churches are built of individual believers. And that's a pastor's job, is to build up individual believers in their faith and in their service for God. And as he does that, the church is built. And so we want to see what God wants to do in this. Now, one man can't do this. I appreciate what your pastor said. He's so busy with so many things, he can't take care of it all. He has to have a good church behind him if the work of God is to go forward in this place. And so it was here in the book of Haggai. The high priest, the governor, not only were they to be involved in the work, but all the people were challenged here to get involved in any way that they can. I can imagine the children possibly had gathered, and maybe they were able to carry a stone here or a brick there, or able to carry some mortar. But everyone, we're going to notice, gets involved. And so let's get into the message with all of that background in mind. First of all, I'd like us to see the waste of God's house. We've already seen the background to this. God's house lie in waste. And today, tonight, God's house lies in waste across this country. Not every church is as blessed as you are here tonight. Many churches are struggling, and they lie in waste, and Satan is wreaking havoc. There are many places around the world that God would have a church to be built, and the church lies in waste. I think of the people in Mongolia. Haven't heard the gospel for hundreds of years. There's been no gospel witness there until just recently. And in fact, in 1991, there were no known believers at all among those 3 million people. God wants his house built in Mongolia. And God wants his house built right here in Phoenix. And God wants his house built in Mexico. But it's going to take God's people catching the vision. And God is saying here in the book of Haggai, through his prophet, is it time for ye to dwell in your house while my house lies waste? I'd like us to see the ways that God's house lies waste tonight. First of all, God's house lies wasted in sin. Unfortunately, many churches across this country are being devoured by our adversary, the devil, through the temptations of our world around us. We live in a very difficult age, don't we? On every side, we see sin and trouble. I shudder sometimes to think of my children, 3, 2, and 1, growing up and becoming teenagers. It was bad enough when I was growing up. And now they'll have to face even more than I have had to face. And yet God's grace is sufficient. Amen? God is going to be there for them just like he was there for me and just like he's there for you tonight. We don't have to fear Satan's power and the sin that's so rampant around us. However, we do have to see that there's a work to be done. There are people that you need to reach out and allow God to touch through your life. God wants to lift people up out of sin and lift people up out of suffering. It brings us to our next point. God's house and God's people, or the people that God loves, are wasted in suffering. There's suffering all around us. It's an economic difficult time, isn't it? People are suffering with a multitude of different things. Not speaking directly to missions, although this is part of what it is. After you get people saved, you've got to disciple them. You've got to encourage them. God's people, those that are saved, believers, they need to be encouraged. Look around you and think, and I know you do because pastors mentioned it, but the people that are suffering here in this very church, or the people that are suffering in your neighborhood, there's an opportunity for you to lift up their hands, encourage their heart, pray for them, and let them know that God loves them and that you do too. And so God's house is wasted in suffering. And last of all, I want us to see, and speaking more pointedly to our subject of missions, God's house is wasted in a lack of souls. It seems today that it's so easy with so many things going on around us, and we get so busy that we forget about the important things. I was frustrated today about our situation. And I knew we were being delayed, and I wanted to get here to the church, and it was delay after delay after delay. But God gave me along the way, because of different things that happened, the tire going flat, the kids being sick, we have to pull off the road, gave me four different opportunities to share the gospel with just people at a gas station or other people. There was one gentleman right at our hotel. We got out late because of the kids being sick, and as I was loading the truck, a gentleman stopped me and asked me about the license plate. Obviously, it wasn't California, and he wasn't from California. And so I asked him, what are you doing here? He says, I'm going to a specialist for my heart. I get the test results today. And so I said, well, sir, do you know Jesus Christ? And he said, you know, you sound just like my wife. He said, I'm not a religious person, but she says, I need to get right before it's too late. He says, I will one of these days. I said, sir, there's no greater peace than knowing that heaven is your home and that Jesus Christ is there for you when you're going through this difficult time. He didn't receive Christ, but he did let me pray with him. And God is bringing us to divine appointments all through our days. And many times we're just too busy to see it. We need to see the souls, the eternal souls all around us. There's only two things, it's been said, that will last for eternity. The Word of God and the souls of mankind. Only those two things. Everything else is just extra. Everything else is just temporal. And so let's be about what God would have us to be about. God's house lies waste. What are you and what am I going to do about this? Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise." Do you want to be wise? The Bible says that you're going to be about winning souls for the Lord. You're going to do your part about giving the gospel. You may say, well, you know, I'm too nervous. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to show the people the right scripture. What if they ask me some strange question like, where did Cain get his wife? What do I say? I guarantee you, if you'll just share your testimony of salvation and the scripture that God used when you got saved, that will be enough. And God will lead you from there. But you've got a pastor who can help you to learn how to win a soul. Are we going to be about the Father's business, or are we going to be about our business? That we see here that God's people had gotten discouraged and left off the work, and they were dwelling in the land, but God's house still lies waste. And so after the waste of God's house comes the word to God's people. The word to God's people. Verse number 5 in Haggai, back in chapter 1 here, Haggai. Verse number 5 says, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages, earneth the wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord." And so God's trying to get His people's attention. Do you believe that God brings difficult circumstances into our life to get our attention? I know that He has in my life. I faced just one of those times back about